Lord God, Almighty, thank you for this opportunity to be able to clearly proclaim your word. And that dawns on me that I'm also able to not only speak to those that are here present, but also to people who are at home this morning. And so I pray that your word would be clearly communicated and the power of your gospel would be clearly heard, received, applied to our lives. I pray this for your glory, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we covered the first two of the 10 commandments. I was going to do all three of the 10 last week, but it bit off a little bit more than I could chew, so I only did the first two. And you might recall that this was part of how they were to obey the covenant that God had made with the people of Israel. We talked about the first command, which is to have no other gods before me, God said. And that was answering the question of who do we worship? The second command was don't make any idols, which answers the question of how do we worship? And as we explored both of those, at the end, we talked about briefly the fact that the purpose of the law, the purpose of these Ten Commandments, is to make us aware of our sin, to make us conscious of our sin. The purpose was never to save us through obedience to these commands, but it was simply to make us aware of how far we fall short of God's glory. So as believers, we look at these Ten Commands, again, not as an avenue to salvation, but because we have been saved, we look at these commands as not only our duty, but also our delight. We do it because we love God, not to earn God's love. We're saved by grace, not by following commands. And for someone who is an unbeliever, they may look at these Ten Commands and say, this is kind of silly. Who would ever obey these commands? Well, my prayer is that as an unbeliever would hear the messages about these commands, that they would feel the weight of God's expectations, that they would recognize their sin as that is the purpose of these commands, that they would turn to Jesus and be saved from the penalty of failure to obey these commands, turn to the one who gives eternal life. That's our hope. Today, if you haven't already, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to look at the third command today. I was hoping to do commands 3 and 4, but once again, I overshot. So we're just going to do 1 today because there is more than enough here in this third command for our time together this morning. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. God says to Israel, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." If you memorized this one as a kid, it's likely that you memorized it in the King James Version, which reads a little bit differently. Thou shalt not, how does it go? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, right? That's how most of us probably know this command. Using the name in vain, misusing it, it's all in the same category of things, depending on how you want to translate those words. Seems pretty clear, pretty straightforward. Don't misuse the name of God. Don't use his name in vain. And I want to get to some ways in which we, you and I, that we do misuse God's name, or that we have a propensity to misuse his name. But before I get there, I would first like to ask a different question. The question I'd like to ask is this. Why is this command such a big deal? Why is using God's name, misusing God's name, or using his name in vain, why is it such a big deal? Why is this one of the Ten Commandments? In order to answer this question, I'm going to do something that I normally don't do. I'm going to take you through a series of scriptures, and these scriptures will simply scratch the surface on how the Bible answers this question of why this is such a big deal. The first place I'm going to take you is Genesis. All the way back to chapter 4, near the beginning, after sin had entered the world in chapter 3. It tells us there in the very first book, the fourth chapter, Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Sometime later, it references Abraham. There, Abram called on the name of the Lord. Isaac had a son. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. From the very beginning, God's name has been called upon. For thousands of years, generation upon generation have called upon the name of the Lord. As you progress through your scriptures, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with the sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And so while Goliath had those weapons in his hand, we know that David had a different weapon. Ultimately, it was the name of the Lord Almighty. Elijah says, "Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." Solomon gave orders to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal palace for himself. We come to the Psalms. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord, our God. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised." "Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me." "Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Again, this just scratches the surface of the number of verses that are in your Bible that answer the question, why is this such a big deal? I hope that you can begin to feel the weight of his name, the significance of how his name has been used from generation to generation to generation. In Proverbs, it says, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." In Daniel, it says, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his." The prophet Joel says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And the prophet Micah says, "All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." When we move into the New Testament, there's a bit of a shift where the emphasis on the name is pointed. In Matthew's gospel, it says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. John ends his gospel, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The early church said it as well. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A little later, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. In the letters of Paul, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And then he writes, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, this just scratches the surface. There's many more. We'd be here until Tuesday if I read them all. You go to the last chapter of the last book, Revelation chapter 22. Listen to what John writes. He's describing the scene in heaven, and he says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. So why is this such a big deal? God's name is holy. He's holy, holy, holy. Which brings me to my other question for us this morning. How is his holy name misused, even by Christians? Well, one of the ways that we misuse God's name is when we make foolish promises and attach God's name to them. And as I work through these, I'm really not interested in you pointing out someone else's fault in this. What I'm really interested in you doing is examining your own heart. You worry about you and let the Holy Spirit worry about the person sitting next to you or someone else that you'd like to point out, oh yeah, I heard them say that. So have you ever attached God's name to a promise? I promise to God that. Have you ever said, I swear to God that? In the Old Testament, making an oath was a very serious thing, especially, well, the only way you'd make an oath is if you attached God's name to it. And so you were allowed to make an oath attaching God's name. I promise as God is my witness that I will do such and such. But if for whatever reason you were unable to fulfill that oath, that was a grievous sin. Even if the situation didn't turn out like you thought it was going to, that would have to make you break the promise. If you were going to use God's name as a part of that promise, that was a big deal. And so if you were to break that oath, atonement would be required. Blood would have to be shed in order to cover that sin. In the New Testament, Jesus talked a little bit about oaths. And in one place here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. And of course, those would have been vows that would have had God's name attached to them. But I tell you, Jesus says, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that, anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now, there's a separate conversation that we could have about oaths, legal, formal vows like we would have in a wedding ceremony. But for just our day-to-day conversations, relationships with one another, there is no need to ever attach God's name to your promise. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, and leave it at that. Because you can't control the next minute of your life. And to attach God's holy name to something that you say you're going to do, that's a tremendous risk. And Jesus says it would be better to not do that at all. Just simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. And so I would ask you, church, to be careful of how you use God's name when it comes to promising what it is you're going to do. And it is especially wicked, of course you would agree, especially wicked to attach God's name to something that you know that you're intentionally not going to do. Like to get someone to do something by promising, I promise to God that I will do this, and then knowing that I'm not going to do it, that would be especially wicked. Not only because you're lying, but also because you're misusing the name of God. God's name is holy. We need to respect it in that way. Another area that we misuse God's name is thoughtless prayers. Have you ever opened your prayer by thoughtlessly saying, Dear God, and then jumping right into whatever it is you were going to say, your list? Or Father God, and then jump right into your list? Or Dear Jesus? And then you just blow through it without thinking about the fact that you just use the name of Jesus. You just use the name God. You use the name Father. Should there be a pause there when we use his name in prayer? How many times have we said, Dear God, and then just gone on without realizing who it is we're addressing? That's how we start them many times, and we sometimes end them just as carelessly. Da-da-da-da-da-da. In Jesus' name, amen. In whose name? I am guilty of this. I am guilty. Do we add on Jesus' name just because that's how you do it? That's how you formally end the prayer? That's what we do? Or is his name holy? And it's in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, that we have asked these things to be done. So sometimes we foolishly or thoughtlessly start our prayers or end our prayers with God's name. How many times have we used God's name in the middle of our prayers just as filler? Or we repeat God's name over and over. God, I hope you do this. God, will you help me with this? God, will you help me with this? And we're dropping his name and we're not even thinking about what it is we're saying. Again, you may be quick to think, oh, I know somebody that prays like that. Don't think about that person. You think about you. Because you can't judge in that way. You can't see that person's heart. You don't know what kind of emphasis or sincerity they're adding to the name that they use. You only know for you. So examine your heart and how you're using God's name in prayer. He's holy. He's set apart. Jesus had something to say about this as well. He says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You think about the Lord's Prayer. It's very brief. Depending on the translation, it's around 50 words. How many of us have prayed and during our prayer we've used God's name 50 times in our prayer? Jesus addresses the Father in the Lord's Prayer one time. Simply a model. But let's be careful how we pray, especially how we use God's name in our prayers. Hallowed, holy is his name. Jesus didn't waste his words. We need to be careful to use God's name reverently, sincerely, humbly when we pray. This is hard. Habits are hard to break. And this week, as I've been preparing for this, as I've prayed, there's been many times I have blown over his name and then realized, what are you preaching about Sunday? Oh, yeah. God, change my heart. The last way I'd like to point out that we misuse God's name is with careless emotions. We express excitement. Have you ever said, oh my God? Why do we use that word? Well, it's probably because of habit, for one thing. And it's so culturally acceptable anymore. But what are we saying when we say that? Yeah, we're using his name in vain is exactly what we're doing. And yeah, you may know someone. And if they're an unbeliever, you'd expect them to do that. But as believers, I hear believers use God, the name of God, as an careless expression of emotion. It's hard to break old habits, but this one is worth breaking because God's name is holy. When we use the word God or Lord or Jesus or Christ in a careless way, just as filler, we're breaking the command. When we use God's name as a throwaway word because we're angry or we're excited or we use it like an adjective to modify something, we're breaking the command. His name, from Genesis to Revelation, and in your life, is to be holy. Jesus had something to say about this as well. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account, will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Every use of the name of God that is an empty use of his name, it's sin. Now, some of you are going to ask, well, where do we draw the line on this? What about the word gosh? What about the word golly? What about gee? What about gee willikers? What about goodness? What about goodness gracious? What about garsh? And there's a slew of other words that you could say are substitutes for this. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to leave that up to the Holy Spirit and you to figure that out, because it's a gray area. I can tell you in my own life, since I've been a kid, our family always said, gosh. And I know in some families that was not allowed. But for me, I never, not once, have ever attached the name of God to that word. That's never been my heart. That's never been my intent. I've substituted other words for other filthy words and had that intent there, but never have I done it with gosh. Does that mean I should still use it? Again, that's between me and the Holy Spirit. Clearly, using the name of God carelessly is sinful. And it needs to stop. And what do? We confess our sin. We receive his grace and his forgiveness. And then we ask him to change our hearts and change our mouths, that we might honor the most holy name, the name that is above all names. In the end, commandments are there to make us aware of our sin. Commandments are there, they condemn us. And thankfully, God sent a Savior to save us and redeem us, to rescue us from our sin. If we are in Christ, there is now no condemnation when we mess up. But the Spirit is there to bring conviction. And when he convicts us, we confess, we ask him to forgive us, and then we ask him to fill us with his power to change, power to obey, even something as untamable as the tongue. Because we're his ambassadors. We represent him, not only with our actions, but with our words. And someone who is far from God, who is not a believer, they've certainly broken this command. And they need a Savior that will stand in their place to take God's wrath. That Savior has a name. It's Jesus. Well, my prayer is that as you look at this third command, that you would feel the weight and the glory of his name. For our God is holy. He's a loving Father. He's a wonderful Savior. He is the Spirit of truth. He is worthy. I suppose the best way to end this today, Psalm 72:19. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory.